Lunch was good, and you had a fun time in your group and just fellowshipping together. Let's pray one more time. Father, we come before you, and that song was just so beautiful. We forget sometimes that you paid our ransom, God. You bought us back. We belong to you. We know and trust you. So, God, once again, we come to you, and you ask that you speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. So we ended session two with a quick look at Huldah, right? God's chosen vessel to speak to a king. Now we're going to look at her message a little more. 2 Kings 22, 15 through 17. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, tell that man that sent you, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me, have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands, therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched." Wow, that's a pretty heavy message from Huldah, right? "I will bring evil on my people." Why did he say that? Well, we talked about it a little bit in the first session. They were burning incense to other gods. Idolatry. The biblical metaphor for idolatry is spiritual adultery. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Now, there's no indication of sexual sin in this passage because James is speaking about spiritual adultery, and that is loving something more than loving God. So, lest we think we're off the hook because we're not bowing down to carved wooden statues or molten calves, we need to understand what James is saying. In this passage, the world is the mistress and we're the adulterers. Now, the world in this context is not, you know, soft bunnies and good food and sunset. The word world is used in two different ways in Scripture. One of them is for all those beautiful things that he's blessed us with, right? This is my Father's world. Remember that hymn, all those beautiful things? In this case, though, James is talking about that designated system whose values, loves, and deeds are wholly at odds with what pleases God. John echoes this in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor anything in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All of these are not from the Father, but from the world." Worldliness is a form of spiritual adultery or idolatry. Now, even good things like jobs, relationships, these can become idols, right? If they place an inordinate amount of affection in our lives, right? If we love them too much, and if they don't do exactly what we want, we kind of go haywire. Ezekiel 14:3, "These men have set up idols in their hearts." These are heart issues mostly for us today, right? Calvin has a famous saying that man's heart is an idol factory. That's quite an image, isn't it, of like a conveyor belt rolling on, and here come all the idols, right? It's weird to think about it like that, but that's what he said. You know, the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and idolatry breaks that commandment. How do you know if something's an idol of your heart? And I don't have a comprehensive list, but here's a few things to just kind of to check on. Do you justify and minimize its place in your life? Well, this isn't that bad. Well, God would want me. Surely he understands. I only gossip because I need to vent. I have to drink 2 bottles of wine every night. These kids are driving me nuts. How about this? These are my big struggles. I can't have joy unless, fill in the blank. I can't have joy unless my kids are doing well. I can't have joy unless my husband does this. I can't have joy if I don't have a husband, right? That's an indication. If it's hard to put down over and over and over again, you know, our lives are a constant, right, daily of confession, repentance, forgiveness, and trying again. And that's the pattern of our lives, and we're going to have that the rest of our lives. But if there is something that is stubborn, a pernicious sin that is just taking you down, it could be idolatry. If you want to hide it and don't let anyone know. See, the truth will set us free, right? It's time to get our idols out of the basement. We have to be careful who we trust with our information. But there is a time, like it says in James, to confess your sin to one another that you may be healed, right? So talk to someone. You can talk to your group leaders today. And like I said, there'll be some women up front. It's important, right? See, when God says, "You shall have no other God before me," he meant that. God's message through Huldah to Israel, and I'll paraphrase, "I'm going to unleash my wrath on you because of your idolatry." That's simple, right? But to the king. Let's go on with her message. 2 Kings 22:19 through 20. "Thus says the Lord, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and its inhabitants, that they shall become a desolation and a curse. And you've torn your clothes and you wept before me. Truly I have heard you. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." Do you remember I said earlier, revelation precedes reformation. The revelation of God's word, along with the encouragement from Huldah's word to him, it caused reformation. It caused change. And because Josiah was humble, God spared him some great pain. And he responds to the humble the same way today. When we come to him humbly asking for forgiveness, his posture towards you is not a pointed finger. It's open arms. That's our Savior. So, Josiah's first response is he was humble. Second response, he renewed the covenant. Let's read 2 Kings 23:1-3. "Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made covenant before the Lord to keep his commandments and his testimonies with all his heart, all his soul, and to carry out the words of the covenant that were written in this book." And all the people entered into covenant. Josiah was reestablishing relationship between his people who had erred so gravely, right? And he did it within the framework of how God set it up, through covenant, through God's promises to be our God and we're to be his people. There's more to it, but that's basically it. He renewed the covenant. Third response. This takes place in verses 23:4-20. And I'm telling you, I struggled pretty hard. This is a long passage. It's about 14 verses. And I kept thinking, how can I cut this? It's going to be after lunch and people are tired. But it would cut right in the middle of what Josiah was doing. And so if you will bear with me, I'm going to read you a pretty lengthy passage. Let's see if I can see where it starts. Josiah starts making reforms. Okay. "Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all of the utensils that had been made for Baal and Asherah, and for all the heavenly lights, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley. And then they carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem as well as those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and all the remaining heavenly lights. He also brought out Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and he burned it at the brook Kidron. He ground it to dust. He threw its dust on the graves of the common people. He tore down the cubicles of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where women were weaving hangings for Asherah. Then he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah. He defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and he tore down the high places of the gate that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were our ones left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. He also defiled Topheth, remember that word, which is in the valley of the son of Himnon, so that no one would make his son or daughter pass through the fire from Moloch. And he did away with the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the official, which was at the covered courtyard, and he burned the chariots with fire. The king also tore down altars that were on the roof in the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courtyards of the house of the Lord. He smashed them. He threw their dust into the brook Kidron, and the king defiled the high places that were opposite Jerusalem, which were on the right of the mountain of destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for the Asherah. The abominations of Sidians for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abominations of the sons of Ammon. He smashed to pieces the memorial stones. He cut down the Asherim and filled their places with human bones. Furthermore, he's not done yet. The altar was at Bethel in the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who misled Israel into sin, had made. Even that altar and that high place he tore down. He burned the high place. He ground the remains to dust and burned the Asherah. Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were on the mountain. And he sent men and took bones from the grave, burned them on the altar, and defiled it in accordance with the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. The man who promised these things. See, there was a man years before who prophesied Josiah by name and saying, he's going to do this. All these things, this taking down of evil, was prophesied. And so Josiah said, leave his bones alone. Do not disturb him. So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Then Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places that were in the city of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had constructed, that had provoked the Lord to anger. And he did to them just as he had done in Bethel. And he slaughtered the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them and returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord as is written in the book of the covenant. And truly such a Passover has not been celebrated in the days of the judges who judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. We'll stop there. So you can kind of see what's going on here, right? Josiah's third response, he destroyed the perverted vessels of idolatry. He burned them. He dug up graves. He smashed bones. This is almost like a horror movie, right? He scattered their dust. See, idolatry had become so entrenched with God's people that these wicked vessels were in the house of the Lord. So did you catch that? So it would be like if you walked through these doors, but to get here, you had to walk through the courtyard first. And that there were male homosexual prostitutes on one side, curtains, right? On the other side, he had women, like, what were they making, potholders, some kind of hangers for false gods? This is how much it had infiltrated God's people. It almost seems unbelievable, right? But that's what was happening. Josiah entered the temple, and he tore down those things. He killed wicked priests. He burned chariots and horses dedicated to idols. PETA would not have liked King Josiah. He smashed, he destroyed the Topheth. Remember I said, remember that word? That word means drum. So remember Molech with his outstretched arms where the children were sacrificed? I guess the wailing was so bad, and the screaming and the terror of it, that they had hundreds of drums and they would beat them to drown out the wailing. And Topheth means drum. That's where it came from. He went to work on idolatry, right? His fourth response, he reinstated Passover. Okay, this yearly event that God's people were to do, they were to rehearse over and over and over again that they were taken out of slavery, out of Egypt, and saved because of the blood on the door. This is the greatest act of redemption in the Old Testament up till that point, right? Gone. It's arguably the central act of the Old Testament. And according to 2 Kings 23:22, this was the best Passover ever. Can you imagine that? Surely, listen to what it says. Surely such a Passover has not been celebrated from the days of the judges or in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. According to sources, over 40,000 animals were slaughtered and sacrificed. Wow. Can you even imagine this type of sweeping destruction of sin and evil in promotion of righteousness? See, when King Josiah heard the word, and he heard Huldah's prophecy, he knew the impending judgment was coming, and he could have just done nothing. This is a sign of a good leader, right? Remember Atticus Finch in To Kill a Mockingbird? He took that case as a lawyer knowing he would lose, but knew it was the right thing to do to stand for righteousness. Josiah, he knew he'd be spared. But it wasn't about him. It was about the kingdom. He wanted to make it right as much as he could to bring God's people back to obedience. King Josiah was an A king. There are a couple other good ones. Josiah was an excellent king. But his reforms did not go far enough. No matter what he instituted, they couldn't accomplish salvation in God's people. They couldn't accomplish a heart change. See, King Josiah points to a true and better king. Josiah loved God's word. King Jesus is the word. Josiah humbled himself before God. King Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, laying down his life to accomplish what no human king could ever accomplish. Josiah was a godly king. Jesus is the King of Kings. Josiah destroyed the high places. King Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death. And King Josiah points to the only king that could accomplish what he could not. Do you know him? You know, we assume, you know, everyone here, they're coming to a Christian conference. If anything in your mind, if it's going through, it's like, I hear some things and they seem wonderful, but a little confusing. Don't let today go by before, you know, you talk to someone. You grab another woman and ask them questions that you might have about what it means to be a Christian. Josiah's life ended by assassination. And there's some people who claim, well, then Huldah's prophecy wasn't true because she said he'd die in peace. You know what? What that means is die in peace, meaning that she says what that's mean, you will not see the destruction of your people. And some people think that his assassination is because he kind of, towards the end of his life, which he was still very young, he didn't consult God and got in matters, you know, military matters that he shouldn't have, and he was assassinated. There's debate on that, but he was assassinated by the Pharaoh, Necho. King Jesus was assassinated. Josiah's bones are still in the tomb. Jesus's are not. He was an exemplary king. Now, we don't have time to cover all the kings of the history of God's people, right? Aren't you glad for that? Many did good things. Many did evil things. Most had a flaw at best. I'm going to read you just a few descriptions. I'd like you to pick up the flaw, all right? Pick up a pattern. Asa, he did right in the sight of the Lord, only he did not remove the high places. Uzziah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father had done, except the high places weren't removed. Joash, he did right in the sight of the Lord all his days, only the high places were not destroyed. Amaziah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, Yet not like David, his father, he did all that Joash, his father, did, only what? He did not remove the high places. These kings had some outward appearances of obedience that pleased God. Let me put this in the vernacular, in modern parlance. They went to church. They studied the Bible. They gathered together. They listened to Christian radio. But they didn't give up their pornography. They didn't give up their greed. They didn't give up their fits of anger because things didn't go their way. We could keep going, right? But we get the idea. See, if you're here in Christ today, there's no condemnation. Right? In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. You are forgiven and you are loved. But we have to remember that that doesn't mean that there won't be consequences. And we need to take that seriously. Are we much different from the B-minus kings? Should we forget idolatry is no small deal? Let's go back to the words that Josiah heard, that revelation that came before Reformation. Deuteronomy 8:9. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify you will surely be destroyed. Deuteronomy 12:1-4. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord has given you to possess. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountain, in the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles, cut down the idols of their gods, wipe out their names from this place. Sounds like Josiah's playbook, doesn't it? The same thing. Break down, smash, burn, cut down, wipe out. This is no coddling of idolatry. Remember Achan? Or is it Achan? I don't know. Achan? Do you remember him? Stole those idols and, you know, had to have them. Ann Kennedy says regarding him, for so little a pittance, Achan threw away his own life. His future, his land, his inheritance, the lives of his children, and he chucked it away all for a little piece of worthless idolatry. But here's the thing. When it's you and me, the thing never seems small, does it? When we're looking at it, when we're reaching, the apple looks good to eat, hasn't God said? When we're reaching out our hands toward it, we are so sure at that moment that we have to have it. And we think of all the things we say to make it okay, right, at the time. And at the time, our justification seems rock solid and sensible. I should have this. I deserve it. It's not that bad. So we risk death for a handful of nothing. Have you ever considered the opportunity cost of idolatry? Jonah 2:8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. When you and I, when we engage in our idolatries, we forfeit grace. Why would we do that? It makes no sense, right? But we do it. See, it feels like fear sometimes when we withhold. It's hard to bring it to light. It's hard to get help. The cost is high. Revelation precedes reformation. Be in God's word, and it will lead you and convict you to change. I don't know if you have any hidden idolatries squirreled away in the high places of your heart. I don't know. I know mine. I can barely confront what they've cost me and the grace I've spurned for them. When God said, "You shall have no other gods before me," he meant it. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Let's pray. Father, we want to know you more, but often the cowardice of our own hearts fear to give up our toys. We can't part with them without bleeding. We cannot hide from your all-seeing eyes. The idols that are in our hearts, may your word never be hidden in our lives. Holy Spirit, we need your help. Jesus, we come to you with your open arms, your forgiveness, and your grace, and we ask that you do a work of grace in our hearts. We come to you trembling, but we come. Thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in you, and that you love to answer our prayers for forgiveness and repentance, and help us on our journey and our sanctification. We come humbly to you. Father, root from our hearts all the vain things that we have cherished for so long. Bring reformation through your revelation so that our lives would be a light to a lost world and the beauty of the gospel would go forth. God, do this that you may dwell in our hearts without rival. Amen.